used to say while we were in Bible college, he'd say, I just want to let you know that he wasn't John the Methodist. And he wasn't John the Catholic. And he wasn't John the Episcopalian. He was John the Baptist, amen. And we used to all laugh and say amen. And he was Baptist because of what he did. That was his ministry, amen. He was the baptizer. John the Baptist had a unique birth. The age of his parents was very, very unique. If you look at Luke chapter 1 verse 7 on your own time, let me read it to you. Luke chapter 1 verse 7 said, And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. John the Baptist's parents were elderly when they had John. It was a unique birth because of his parents' age. It was a new unique birth because of the angelic pronouncement. Jesus Christ, when Mary was about to have the Holy Ghost shadow upon her, an angel came and told her what was going to happen. He said, you're going to give birth to a son. She said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, the same thing happened, but for John the Baptist. It says in Luke 1:13, And an angel said unto him, to Zacharias his father, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Don't you love it when God makes all your decisions for you? He said, you call him John. Amen. He didn't do that for us, amen. But by the way, if you want God to make your decisions, you have to know what He says. God will help you make a lot of decisions, amen. A lot of questionable decisions right here in the book. Just thought I'd throw that in for free. It was a unique birth, not only because of the age of his parents and the angelic pronouncement, but the anointing from on high that he received. Luke 1:15 said, For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. By the way, if that isn't an indictment against abortion, I don't know what is. Here is this prophet of God filled from his mother's womb. And by the way, John the Baptist was a Nazarite. He had taken that Nazarite vow, like Samson, like Samuel. And somebody said one time, I remember hearing talking about the Nazarite. Part of the Nazarite we know was the hair, the long hair. And here's a great, great bard for you men that would like to grow your hair. If you're a Nazarite, grow it as long as you want. If you're not, cut it short like the rest of us and all God's people said. For the Bible says it is a shame for a man to have long hair. So saith the Bible. Some of you said, I got nothing to worry about, Pastor. Amen. No problem. Little horseshoe there. Amen. Not only that, but the announcement. Not only his unique birth and his age and his angelic pronouncement, anointing, but the announcement. His mother answered, not so. His name shall be called John. Luke 1:60-61. But they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred of this name. It was a unique name, wasn't it? John the Baptist. You don't meet a lot of Hebrews named John. It was a unique birth. John the Baptist had a unique ministry. He was unique in his appearance. In those days came John the Baptist preaching. If we could say it this way, Brother Lawley, he just popped out of the woods and started pointing his finger. Repent! 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 That was not a popular doctrine for the Pharisees. Amen? Old John the Baptist, him and Elijah are so familiar, so like each other. Amen? And I believe he is that Elijah that would come, that would prepare the way for the Lord. He came and just started telling it like it was. By the way, we need preaching like that. I'm glad for teaching. Listen, Sunday school time, I love teaching. I love my Sunday school class. I really do. I love teaching. I love Wednesday night. Wednesday night's teaching, some preaching, but we need good old-fashioned preachers too, who will tell. I had somebody this morning say, Pastor, thank you so much for that message this morning. And I got to tell you, Brother Boston, it was a dark message. It was tough to preach that and move through all those plagues and you know, just all the darkness of this tribulation hour, but it needs to be preached. We've got to preach it. Brother Jones mentioned he actually had a situation where he saw a house on fire. And he went up to the door and started banging on the door. That's what you'd do too. If you're a good neighbor, just a good human being. Listen, spiritually, this world's on fire.
And we need to tell. Preachers need to sound it out. So he was unique in his appearance. We said it already. He was unique in his advice. You know what John the Baptist's advice was? Repent. Repent. I saw a video that someone had given me last week about counseling. And a person comes in for counseling and they've got this problem and the therapist just simply says this, stop it. Every time the person would say, well, I've got this problem, they say, stop it. Stop. By the way, that's good counsel. Amen. Just stop it. Amen. You're doing something you shouldn't do. Stop. You got issues with this and that. Stop, stop, stop. But John the Baptist, this was his advice. Repent. 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 I've heard great preachers of the past. Bobby Robertson, Lee Robertson, Lester Olof. Lester Olof. You know when Lester Olof's counseling hours were, Brother Jones? Sunday morning at 11 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m., and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. That's when Brother Olof counseled with people. From the pulpit. By the way, if you do what the preacher says, it'll take care of a lot of the issues that we need counsel for. Amen? Just old-fashioned Bible Christianity there. He had unique appearance, unique advice, unique attire. Matthew 3:4 says that his raiment was of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. Okay? Now, please don't come in next week wearing that and say, I'm John the Baptist. Amen? We're gonna put clothes on you. Amen? It was unique attire, unique appetite. The Bible says that his meat was locusts and wild honey. Strange diet, amen. A unique attitude. How about what was John the Baptist's attitude? You know what his attitude was? Mark 1:7 says, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. You know what John's real attitude was? If you don't have a life verse, can I give you a great life verse? John 3:30. He must increase, and I must decrease. That was John's unique attitude. He had a unique ministry. He had a unique birth. He had a unique love for truth, didn't he? In Mark 6:18-28, we find out that John stood for truth. He got right up in old Herod's face. You see, Herod had killed his brother and taken his brother's wife to himself, and old John just got his bony finger there and said, it's not lawful for you to have her. I know what you did. It's not lawful. Reminds me of Nathan in the Old Testament that came to David and said, thou art the man. Thou art the... He had a unique love. He stood for truth. Something else, he was shackled for truth, wasn't he? For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison, Mark 6:17 says. And of course, we know the end of the story. You know what? He was slaughtered for truth, wasn't he? Because he stood for truth. He was unique in his love for truth. But this event that we're looking at in Matthew 11 marks a very dark period in the great life of one of the great Bible characters. The person of whom Jesus said, look at verse 11, please, of Matthew 11. I didn't say this. Jesus said this. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Why is this a dark period? Let's remember, ladies and gentlemen, it was John the Baptist who said in John 1:29, when he seeth Jesus coming, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In Mark 1:7, we mentioned what he said, how he was not worthy to unlatch Jesus' shoes. And in Matthew 3:13, same occurrence, Jesus comes down in the water and John says, look, I can't baptize you. You're too holy. You're too wonderful. You need to baptize me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, John knew who Jesus was. John knew who Jesus was. Amen? He knew that he was the Son of God. John knew his ministry was to prepare the way before him, as Isaiah 40:3 said. But here he is now. Look at verses 2-3 of Matthew 11. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come,
or do we look for another?
John asked these two questions. Are you really Him? Are you really Him? Or do we look for another? You know what? In one word, one simple little word, we could sum up what John the Baptist had here and what we have a great deal of trouble with. It's that little word, doubt. Amen? Doubt. We doubt.
You say, oh, he should have had greater faith.
Yeah, you put yourself in Herod's prison. You put yourself in Herod's prison for truth. It wasn't like he got there because he stole something. He got there for standing for truth. And here he was being deprived of his life and his ministry, so he thought. And so he hears of these great works of Christ and he says, is it really you? Is it really you? Doubt. Let me give you Webster's 1828 about doubt. To waver or fluctuate in opinion, to hesitate, to be in suspense, to be in uncertainty, respecting truth or fact, to be undetermined, to fear, to be apprehensive, to fill with fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. John was wrought, filled with doubt. Let's look, if we could, at the devilish work of doubt. I want you to notice, number one, the discouraging work of doubt. The discouraging work of doubt. Verses 2 and 3, we just read them. When John heard in prison the works of Christ, sent two of his disciples, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Doubt began very small, but it metastasized like cancer. It grew into discouragement. Then he has difficulty distinguishing the difference between the two. He doubted, I believe, because of his past. What had happened? Here he was, Brother Sammons, he stood for truth. And now he's in prison. Does that make any sense to us, folks? Wait a second. I thought God protected His servants and took care of His servants. Miss Barb Prine's been on the mission field. You know, there are mission fields still where missionaries are executed. They're just shot in the back of the head. That's a discouraging work of doubt, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say, if you saw that happen, wouldn't you have some doubt? Please say amen. Amen, I would. There's a discouraging work of doubt, and I believe he doubted because of his past. I believe he doubted because of his present. He was shackled in prison, Brother Meyer. I can't imagine the food was that good. I can't imagine that he got to see a lot of sunlight. I can't imagine that he got to be overly encouraged. Discouragement. Doubt turns into discouragement. And I believe he was doubting because of his future. Listen, he knew the axe was getting sharpened every day, Brother Lawley, for his head. He knew it. He knew it. And by the way, before we cast a critical 21st century glance at this first century giant of the faith, let's put ourselves in his shoes for a little while. How would we feel? Discouragement is a product of doubt. Luke chapter 24, verse 18, you remember the story on the Emmaus Road. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, remember Jesus said, hey, what's going on here? And he said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And these guys, these two disciples, they were discouraged because they had doubts. You see, they thought Jesus was going to come and set up a kingdom, but now he didn't set it up. Doubts. Could we consider, Brother Merrill mentioned it to me before service, could we consider doubting Thomas? Remember the story when Jesus said they were going to visit Lazarus, and they said, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And the disciples said, hey, listen, if he's sleeping, he's doing well, especially on Sunday afternoon and all God's people say. He said, if he sleeps, he does well. And Jesus had to be more frank with him. He said, our friend Lazarus is dead. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples. He looks back to the disciples and says, let us go that we may die with him. What a blessing old Thomas was. Amen? Doubt, the work of doubt becomes discouragement. To the point where you can't even tell them apart. They're locked together. You see, ladies and gentlemen, doubt can move into discouragement. I want you to notice the discouraging work of doubt. Not only the discouraging work, the disconnecting work of doubt. Not only discouraging, but disconnecting. Many times doubt, can I say this? Not in the case that we're reading here, but many times doubt springs from sin. You've gotten away from God. You've gotten out of fellowship with God. And then doubt rears its ugly head, and doubt says, God cannot be trusted. God points to this example of John the Baptist and says, see, that's how God treats His people. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 tells us what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse number 6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Therefore, when we doubt, we disconnect our fellowship with God. We could say we unplug ourselves. Now, God's God. Praise God, He has the ability to put the plug back in. Sometimes discouragement, doubt is morphed into discouragement, and that happens. But sometimes we disconnect ourselves from God's fellowship because of sin. And by the way, that's a good time to say, hey, God, you know what? You're right and I'm wrong. I want to be in fellowship with You. I don't want to allow doubt to even have a millisecond in my heart. I know You're good. I know. And by the way, we mentioned this morning in Sunday school class, when you get to doubting God, go back and read how good He's been to His children. Go back in your life and think of those times when you didn't have two nickels to rub together and God would give you food. God would bless you through some saint in the church. Oh, I'm telling you what, the disconnecting work of doubt. Many times the reason that we feel so far from God is a direct result of doubting Him. Doubting Him. This is the devil's military divide and conquer strategy, and it works well. He wants to get you doubting. By the way, He wants to get you doubting. He wants to get you away from the house of God. I'll tell you, He does. I know He does. I know He does. Because I know the work that Satan does when he can keep you from the services. And I know the work God wants to do in your heart during the services. Get around God's people. Get encouraged. They just say, no, no, no. Let's disconnect. Let's disconnect. And He'll use doubt. I wonder why God's not blessing me like He's blessing that other person. I wonder what, if God really loved me, no, go back to the book. God loves you. God will provide for you. He's your heavenly Father. Stop comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. It's not wise, Corinthians says. The disconnecting work of doubt. James chapter 1 verses 6 through 8 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Doubt keeps us from getting our prayers answered. Oh, I don't think the Lord could do that. Then He can't. It's not that He can't. He wants to. He's able. He wants us to believe. He wants us to trust Him. The discouraging work of doubt. The disconnecting work of doubt. How about the destroying work of doubt? Doubt and faith are always at war, aren't they? Always. Doubt and faith are always at war. And in this war, one will destroy the other. Aren't you glad for those days when you doubted, but humbly you came to God and said, God, please, I trust You. I have no idea how You're going to meet this need, but I trust You. And He did it. And faith swallowed up doubt. Amen? But if we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, doubt can swallow up faith, can it? They can. They're at war. Many a Christian has had their faith destroyed by doubts. You remember the story? God said in Genesis chapter 2, "Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat." Verse number 16. Anyone you like. Except one. And what did the devil say? Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made, and said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You know what he did? He put a question mark where God put a period. And he caused Eve to doubt God's word. Caused Eve to doubt God's word. Here, Satan, he does that. He puts a question mark. I think of Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. Remember the story of Peter, and he's walking on the sea. He's the only person besides Jesus to walk on the sea. And what does he do? He starts to look around. He saw the wind boisterous. He began to sink, and he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And aren't you glad the Lord did? Put him in the boat. But then you know what Jesus said to him? He said in verse 31, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Doubt. You see, doubt will destroy your faith if you're not careful. It has a destroying work. That little doubt that you have, it can destroy your faith. I think of the defeating work of doubt, number 4. The defeating work of doubt. Not only the destroying work of doubt and the disconnecting work of doubt and the discouraging work of doubt, but the defeating work of doubt. Remember there was a story in Matthew chapter 17 where this man brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples and they couldn't cast him out. Everybody remember that? They couldn't cast him out. They tried, but they couldn't. They came to the Lord and said, "Why can't we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." You know, doubt can lead to powerlessness. Not having any power with God. Doubt can lead to fruitlessness. Because, listen, Brother Becker, if you doubt whether you're saved or not, why? How on earth could you lead anybody else to the Lord? And doubt can lead to helplessness. The fact that I know I'm God's child, but He doesn't really want to bless me anyway, or I think He doesn't. So why should I ask Him for anything? And listen, it is easy to be overcome with doubt and live a defeated Christian life if you're not careful. Doubt defeats us. For when we doubt God, you know what happens? We're kind of on our own, aren't we? Now listen, our God's our God. He loves us. He protects us, but He wants us to trust Him and not just trust Him a little. Most of us have no problem trusting God with our salvation because we know we can't do anything about that anyway. Amen? No, we got no power to save ourselves. But I'll tell you what, we don't like taking our hands off the day-to-day wheel with God. I'm in control of this. Listen, man is not the master of its own fate. Amen? There's a defeating work of doubt that takes place. Let me give you some applications to help us fight against the devilish work of doubt. I want you to just notice in our text just a few things. Jesus did not condemn John in his moment of doubt. Look at verse number 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." He didn't say, "Oh, that John. Boy, he's just as fickle as could be. You know, I mean, I'm the Son of God. You think He'd believe me? He was around me and saw all the things I did." No, that's not our God. That's not our Jesus. We mentioned in our Sunday school today, He is kind and He leads us gently, doesn't He? He knew John was discouraged. He knew he was just simply doubting. And by the way, when you have honest doubts, God knows. God knows. Jesus encouraged John in his moment of doubt. Verse 5.
What did he say? The blind receive their sight. Would that be an encouragement to you? It doesn't happen every day, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. How about the lame walk? The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. Jesus not only didn't condemn John in his moment of doubt, he encouraged John in his moment of doubt. Jesus answered John in his moment of doubt. We've seen the answer. Can we say something very interesting here too, in verse 11? Jesus praised John despite his doubt. Hey, can I tell you something, Christian? God loves you in spite of your failures. When you go out and you're a Christian and you work for the Lord and you're not perfect and I'm not perfect and we all have idiosyncrasies and things that we work on and try to improve. But when you go out and work for the Lord, I believe the Lord says, hey, angel, get over here. See that one down there? Bill Merrill. Sings for me every Sunday. He's mine. Oh, he's not perfect and all God's duties said. Hey, angel four, get over here. Number 4,484,000,000, get over here. You see that Wally Rice singer? He goes into prison every week. He's not perfect, but I love him. He's mine. See, he praised John despite his doubts. Don't you ever forget when you start doubting, God loves you. Time we remembered that a little bit more. Not just salvation, every day of your life. God loves you. And can we say this too? Jesus didn't condemn John in his moment of doubt. He encouraged John in the moment of doubt. He answered John in his moment of doubt. He praised John despite his moment of doubt. And something else we can see. The best men and women struggle with doubt. Pastor, I just doubt. You're in good company with John the Baptist. Amen? Let me give you the last one. And here's the key. Faith is the anvil that breaks all the hammers of doubt. Faith. Mark chapter 4, verse 38, when Jesus calmed the storm, it says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it you have no faith? The reason he said that is faith swallows up doubts. We mentioned it. And here's what we need to do. Listen, when we doubt, go back to the book. Go back to the book. The Jesus that you love is the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. Does it get any harder than that, folks? Amen? Raising the dead? The Jesus that you love fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The Jesus that you love said to a blind man, receive your sight, and he did. Sounds to me like he can do just about anything. Let me rephrase that. He can do anything. He can provide for you. There's no need to doubt Him. But I know we do. Just part of our humanity. That's why we got to preach about it. Because we all have doubts. We talk about worry. I enjoy preaching on worry. I'm not really a worry ward. I'm not. But I know some of you are. Amen? You're not worried. You're concerned. I'm sorry. I don't worry about my kids. I'm just concerned about them. Translation, worried. Yeah, code word for worry. I understand. Amen? What are you trying to say, Pastor? Listen to me. Faith. Faith is trusting God. Doubt is not trusting God. Let's have more faith than doubt. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I think about that man who brought his son to Jesus. And he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. I think of this man so often in my own life, Brother Hauser. I just think, I'm this man. And you know what he said? He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. God, I want to trust you. Help my doubts. And you know what he will? He will He will. He will. He'll help you with your doubts if you'll trust Him. Let's have a word of prayer.